How about now? Yeah. See? I told you, the show doesn't go on until the microphone is on. Okay, so we've been through that, and looks like I've killed about 15 minutes getting my mic on. Have we had rebound? I think we need that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to continue our pursuit of truth. Our prayers, the Holy Spirit will instruct us as we provide the focus and the positive volition. We lift our prayer of gratitude in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, guys, we're in document 59. We're on page 588, and we're going to resume our study with the principle we quoted in closing the last time we were here, and that was Sunday. You can, or was it Wednesday? It was Wednesday. You can only recall what you've learned. There is no recall of things you don't know. That's a fact. And then consistently apply what is facilitated. What is facilitated is dependent upon your concentration in Bible class. And that takes time, by the way. And then only through the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. So there's a process. First of all, confession alone to God alone, filling of the Holy Spirit results from that process. And then you can focus on what's being communicated either electronically or face-to-face. And when these things are in gear, filled with the Holy Spirit, then you can grow in grace. But there's something associated with that that varies with each individual. I've been here... We've just done 38 years, and because of that, I've had a lot of people run through the building. We were in the gymnasium down in Chesterfield, and then we came up here somewhere around 2008-ish, and been standing up here doing it the same thing. My job is just to show up. That's the only duty I have. And when I show up, I needed to have sat in the chair and grinded out whatever I think is important to communicate to the congregation when they show up. And so when everybody gathers together, we have a church service. And at the church service, I need to have something to say. So that's why I sit in my chair. And then also, someone asked me about, in fact, it was Paul. Paul asked me about my notes here. I started out with a typewriter, and it was huge. I don't know where we got that. Somebody hustled it up, and there was this thing would fill up this pulpit. It was just huge. Now, the letters were the same, but the case it was in was huge. And so I would type my notes back in the day. And that is before I started sending them out, and I don't type very well. Even with all the typing I do now, I have to proofread everything. But at that time, I didn't have to worry about that. I could just mark on it and say, no, it should read this way, and then scratch it out. But then we went electronic and all the things. We came here, and we had these gizmos that Paul invented somewhere. And so I send out 680 of these every time a 10-pager hits. And you get one of those if you want them. But you have no idea what kind of time I spend on every page, making sure that everything is there, the commas, the colons, and all of that business, so that when it goes out to 680 sites, it could be more than that because you don't expect everybody to just be sitting like a lone ranger taking his notes. And so you have made at least two people on average per transmission. So that's 680 times two, or possibly more. So why am I saying all this? I can't let this stuff go out without the commas being there. So I spend a lot of time making sure that this could be published if necessary. And I don't have the talent nor the ability to hold my right hand up and the other one on the Bible and say, everything in here is pluperfect. I didn't miss a comma anywhere, but I do give it a try. Therefore, the principle. You can only recall what you've learned. Consistently apply what is facilitated, and then only through the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. So there's a trifecta right there. You can't recall what you don't know. You can't consistently apply those things you can't recall. So what you're learning has to be facilitated. Facilitation means that you've heard that particular concept or idea enough times to where it is a facilitated wheel track of righteousness, so that that is on the launching pad to be recalled and then applied. And the more you study the Word of God, the more you hear that particular concept, idea, or doctrine, then you have that on the launching pad ready to apply when the situation requires. And therefore, reversionists are not capable of functioning within the above system because of darkness in their cardias. I use the word cardias, the heart. I'll do it plural because there's more than one person in the room. These problems are the result of scar tissue on their souls, indicated by Ephesians 4:18 with the phrase hardness of heart. Now, what's the heart? The heart has to do with the soul, cardia. So what's the cardia designed to do? That's the soul. The soul has attributes that are necessary to take in information, retain it, and then aggrandize it over time. And the more you know, the more you hear, the more the repetition goes by you, then the more facilitated that idea is. And that's why coming to Bible class is very important. And we do have electronic contrivances if you miss a Bible class. There's been a lot of missed Bible classes in the last 2 years, not just here, but all over this country. I think there's a loss of thought in client nation America, and it shows. And that when it shows, it's ugly. We've lost the thought collectively for Christendom in America. And I am not scolding you guys because you're here. Some people have died. Some people, because of their age, stay home. Some people, because they're tired, because of maybe what went on last night, you've decided to stay home. But you're listening online, so rah-rah for that. What we have here, though, is a sequence of events. Let me go back, if I can flip. Ephesians 4:18, having become darkened in their thinking. How do you get dark thought? Failure to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and then in the filling, go to Bible class, hit your gizmo, whatever it is, to take in more doctrine. You say, we've studied that verse before. Yes, we have, and we'll do it again, and there'll be many more repeats in the future because you have to facilitate this. Listen to what you facilitate. Having become darkened in their thinking, alienated from the life of God because of ignorance, which keeps on being in them because of the darkness in their cardias. So that's why you're a dummy. You're a dummy because there's darkness. Whose fault is that? Your volition. In the zeitgeist we presently face, I'm asking you the question, the doctrines you've learned over the last X number of years should be to some degree facilitated for recall and application. Over the last 38 years, how you doing? And then there was somebody else before me. I forget how long the previous pastor was here for a good long while. So let's just round figure say he did this for 10 years. So look at you. 50 years, if you're old enough. 50 years of some doofus standing in the pulpit blathering away. But what's the content of what he communicates? It should be the Word of God. And wrapped around that are applications. And then you learn these and facilitate them, in other words, enlarge that inventory on that idea. Then when you go out into the streets, then you're able to apply that idea if it's pertinent for the moment. And how many of those ideas do you have available to go into your inventory and recall and then apply when needed? That's why we have what's called boring Bible classes. Okay, let's get some points on Ephesians 4:19. The reversionists have experienced the calcification of their soul's inventory of divine thought. So that puts a smack dab back in James chapter 4. Facilitation of cosmic viewpoint have resulted in inability to recall doctrine. The end result of these believers, indicated by the plural pronoun hostis, translated they, have collectively given themselves over, that's paradidomi, given themselves over, which refers to a soul that cannot recall, much less apply Bible doctrine. You can't apply what you don't know. Now, I can't tell you how many times I drifted off at Baraka. I had three jobs. And you show up at night, and you get there, and the colonel kicked off, I believe, at 7 or 7:30. And somewhere around a quarter after 8, that's when I drift off. I needed rest. Pulling a bread route. Most of the time I spent there, I took 2 years off to not sell insurance. This friend of mine, he's listening right now down in Houston. He told me, he said, I think I can get you a job selling insurance at the Great Suffering Life Insurance Company. And I said, really, I just got to show up. They said, oh, you just go see Don Custer. I said, sure. He introduced me to Don Custer, and Don Custer said, have you ever sold insurance before? And I said, well, I have some insurance, but I never sold any. He said, good, I'll teach you everything you need to know. And I'm thinking, wow, this is easy. I should have tried this sooner. And so I logged on and tried to sell insurance. It's not as easy as you might think, at least for me. So I didn't sell insurance for 2 years. Now, they gave you 2 years to learn how to sell insurance. So when you signed on, you got 2 years to learn how to do this, sell those policies, take in the dough that you get, and that other outfit takes in dough from the policyholder. So we got almost time for the 2 years to be up. And Don Custer came to me and he said, you know, you haven't really sold a lot of insurance in the last 2 years. I said, no, I've turned out to be not very good at this. And he said, well, I'm sorry, but the rules say a week from Tuesday we're going to have to cut you loose. And it was at the end of June. And so they cut me loose, and rightly so. I was terrible at selling insurance, just terrible. I would have fired me too. So I go home and I get the Houston Chronicle, and that's out of business now because a conservative newspaper can't make it in this country. So that was back in the 70s. So I get the Chronicle out and go to the want ads and find out that there was an opening for a bread route salesman. You know, you go into the grocery store and put in loaves of bread and that kind of thing, which is labor. So you don't have to know anything, just can you get to the store? So I thought, well, I can do that. I've bought bread before. So I go into these stores and take the bread and put it on the shelf and leave. And I thought, this is duck soup here. So I did that for a period of time. I sold bread. But then I wasn't making enough money selling bread to cover the expenses back at the house. So I started mowing lawns. So I mowed lawns for 20, excuse me, I'll get this cleared up in a minute. I would do a person's lawn for $20, okay? Then Mike Stribling, I think his name was, had pool halls. And it needed people to vacuum the pool halls. People that can shoot pool make a big mess. And so I would go into his pool halls and vacuum and straighten everything up and get money from cleaning the pool halls. So I had three jobs. I was pushing bread, I was mowing lawns, and I was straightening up pool halls. That's three jobs. And then I would get to Bible class and sit down at somewhere in the neighborhood of 7:30. I don't know, somewhere around a quarter after I had had it. And the colonel told me later, he said, "I knew you were working three jobs." And I said, "Yes, sir, I was, and I was wore out by the time I saw you." So he was a great guy, and I'm sure that he knows about pretty much everybody in the congregation and what they go through just to get in the building. That's the number one objective. So the Greek word for the volitional submission is a perfect active participle. Volitional submission is the perfect active participle of apologeo. It means callous. Now, you have a callous, did you know, on that finger right there? Right there? See? And it builds up over time. It starts in school because they give you pencils. Mine was a yellow one, and it was like a hexagon or something, so that there's a little ridge on there. Okay. So you don't want to do the ridge. You want to move over just a skosh so you had the flat part. And over time, you'll get this big knot on your finger. Anyone? Anyone? Don't point. You take notes. The Greek word for this volitional submission is the perfect active participle of apologeo, which means callous. The structure of this word refers to these individuals' repetition of the noun aselgaia, which may be translated lasciviousness, debauchery, sexual excesses, or perversions in general. Now, I mean, we're just looking at Ephesians 4:19 here. Having become callous, having given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. How do you like verse 19? And so you go down here and find out what's going on from the Greek. Paradidomi, which refers to a soul that can't recall much, less apply doctrine. The Greek word for this volitional submission is the perfect active participle of apologeo, which is callous. The structure of this word refers to these individuals' repetition of the noun aselgaia, which may be translated lasciviousness, debauchery, sexual excesses, and perversions in general. Well, it looks like all of you may pass that. Paul's use of the verb apologeo, callous, it is the excellent word to describe our term of facilitated wheel tracks of wickedness. You facilitate whatever you take in and buy into. You can be in Bible class and you can get your mind going somewhere else and facilitate wickedness. You do that everywhere you go. The objective here is facilitated wheel tracks of righteousness through concentration and repetition. And speaking of the colonel, I remember 1,000 times he would make a point, let's say, regarding a word like this, and he would say, "And you need to understand why I repeat things. Repetition, repetition, repetition." You think, "Oh, yes, I make a note." Paul's use of the verb apologeo, callous. It is an excellent word to describe our term facilitated wheel tracks of wickedness as opposed to that of righteousness. So here is the Oxford English Dictionary's definition of this word. The word callous. Hardened skin. That's like the thing on your finger here. Figuratively, of the mind, feelings, conscience, etc., and of persons. For example, hardened, unfeeling, insensible, to make callous, to harden, figuratively, a hardened state of mind, the conscience, want of feeling and insensibility. That's a person negative volition. And you build that up over time and you have a calloused soul. Then we have Richard Bentley, Boyle lecturer, University of Oxford, abandoned to a callousness and numbness of soul, abandoned from your own volition. So after this analysis of the calloused soul, Paul then writes his dissertation on how a believer can execute reversion recovery. That occurs in Ephesians 4, verses 20 through 32. Not going to quote that now, but you can look it up at your pleasure. Execute reversion recovery. Go to chapter 4 of Ephesians and read 20 through 32. And this brings us back to our analysis of James 4:11. So we got all the way through the first 11 verses of James, and through it we did the doctrine of reversionism. But I always tried to stress that beginning with James 1:1 through the last verse of chapter 5, the entire package was reversionism. And beyond that, not only was James a package of reversionism all the way through, beginning somewhere in chapter 2 of Genesis all the way to chapter 20 of Revelation, the whole thing is about the doctrine of reversionism. You live in that environment. It's the fallen world. When our original parents sinned, they fell, and everything changed there. It's witnesses for the prosecution, witnesses for the defense. Nothing changes. You're right smack dab in the middle of it. And you can't get out unless you die. And that's okay. But I'm telling you, what we're seeing in Client Nation America is warfare. Invisible war, nonetheless, but warfare for sure. And those who are good at warfare in the devil's world are those who are witnesses for the defense. And we have witnesses for the defense propagandizing the rest of us all day long, every day. Yet, we have a singular option available to us. The filling of the Holy Spirit and spiritual growth through the inculcation of the Word of God on a regular basis. Building up that inventory of ideas, facilitating it into paths of least resistance for the inculcation of immutable truth. That's what we get to do. And it doesn't take many. But in Client Nation America, you think would be in this zeitgeist we've been through the last 2.5 years, that the churches would be packed with people trying to facilitate immutable ideas that can be applied in the hostile environment of what we have before us. So here's James 4:11 again. Do not speak present active imperative of prohibition from katalaleo. Against one another. Don't speak against one another, brethren, it says. We're in an environment of a family, the Christian family. So they're brothers. And when I was in the Baptist church, it'd be Brother Fred and Brother John and that kind of thing. And I didn't know, because I'm a kid, you know, and I'm thinking, I didn't know they were brothers. I didn't know that. And I told my dad, I said, do you know Fred and John were brothers? My witness said, not brothers. What's wrong with you? Well, I heard Fred say to John, Brother John, he said, Joe, that's things say at church. They're trying to be nice to someone else that they know. And in the thing called Christianity, once you believe in Christ, then you, everybody who believes in Christ are like brothers in the sense that they all have the same Savior. So in the family of God, so that can be his brother in Christ. Now he didn't say that as sweet as I just did. But that was the bottom line. And so when you are in this environment here and nobody raise your hand, and forever, whatever you do, don't point the finger. Whatever you do, when you're in church, you're focused on what's being communicated from the Word of God to aggrandize your inventory of ideas. That aggrandizement, facilitated over time, gives you a ready-to-launch biblical absolute that you can utilize on a moment's notice. And that's what the story is here. But nevertheless, we're in James 4:11, and in 4:11, we've got problems. Do not speak against one another, and on it goes. So James is railing at these people, and they're all brothers and sisters in Christ, you see. So the concept in this verse is to condemn the person, to declare the person to be reprehensible, wrong, or evil, and do so without reservation. The context here indicates public slander of one's fellow believer. How about that? Brothers and sisters in Christ are at war. The phrase, or judges his fellow believer. Judges is the present active participle of krino. What follows this judgment is condemnation of a fellow believer. As we move through the expanded translation of James, we are constantly recognizing unrestrained slander launched as oral ordinance toward others. You don't really need a gun. You can launch oral ordinance toward another believer. And it'd be a thought, it can be a comment, can be an action of some kind. And that is forbidden. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, you know. And everybody makes mistakes because they have a sin nature. Their targets comprise individuals or group of people who are targets selected to promote not only a cosmic agenda, but of being allowed to do so without fear of legal restraints. The restraint is in volition. You can be in a big church and there are certain people you get along with and other people you don't know, and then other people that you know enough to say, I wouldn't be caught dead in the same room with that person. But you wouldn't say that because they're fellow soldiers in Christ. I'll tell you what someone would say to you, and rightly so. Why don't you pray for the guy? Pray him out of reversionism. Why am I going to do that? God, take reversionism out of Fred's life. Well, the positive aspect of that is pray for the guy. Pray that the Holy Spirit somehow would put that guy in a position to give serious thought about the way he's making personal decisions, and then get out of his way. Not standing on the lawn after the first session, that would be at the Baptist church, on the lawn and saying, there goes Fred Johnson. God have mercy. And then off you'd go and say, I know what you mean, man. He is a loser. And so, yeah. And they've just come out of the first session. Yeah. I hope he dies in a fire. Well, and then you go back in for the second session. Sands rebound, by the way, at a Baptist church. Yes, sir. Every day we observe the consistent breakdown of law and order by fellow citizens who commit crimes. They spread propaganda and distort facts in order to transform the nation's established laws and systems of jurisprudence into a totalitarian nightmare. And that's where we are. And you got to have some doctrine in order to do that. So what I mean by that, you've got all this doctrine you've accumulated, and then you went reversionistic, and then you take your reversionism and flip what you've learned as a way to assault another believer, rightly so, but not your business. These tactics are not invented out of thin air. They have been deployed repeatedly throughout history, and on each occasion they have come to naught. You can't win doing this. And you say, well, it's true. You have no idea what I've heard about that guy. Well, if you've heard it, do you know him? You talked to him about it? Fred Johnson over here told me that you've been doing thus and so. He say, what? I say, you've been doing thus and so. Well, I'll be right back. And then we got fisticuffs between the sessions. What does a believer do when he is in the body of Christ and there are people who are misbehaving? Oh my, is there volition involved in everyone's soul and they can have a bad day or not make any progress or just be the first day out? The tactics are not invented out of thin air. They've been deployed repeatedly throughout history, and on each occasion they have come to naught because you are now out of fellowship. They do flourish for a time because those who have established an environment of freedom are confident that the time-tested absolutes of a free society will somehow win the day. Consequently, most assume that the Constitution's absolutes will certainly provide and prove inviolable. However, when fellow citizens spend decades recruiting a homegrown fifth column, then the population gradually becomes benighted. Hello, 2020, 2021, 2022, 2023, we all stink like bad food. We've had 3 years of chaos inflicted on us by those in power who have a strategy and they have tactics and they have a mission, and your job is to do what? Engage the invisible war. Those people, I assume, were elected. We had an election, so there you go. We'll say, okay, it must have been fair and square. Yet there they sit. There they are in power. What's good about that, I would ask you? Why have the last 2+ years been a very good experience for believers? Anyone? It's been a very good experience so that you can realize the fragility of a client nation in decline, the loss of thought. You don't have that option. You have to come here and try to stay awake for an hour at the time. Get a little bit of information, facilitate it over time. Have it on the launching pad, ready to be applied when necessary. Your job is to take care of your soul and apply doctrine when and where it's necessary. That's how you play this game. Other people are going to make mistakes. Can you forgive a person for making a mistake that you observed, maybe even the target of it? How long are you going to hold the grudge? Have you ever done or said something in the presence of others that others took it as a negative and wished you hadn't said or done it? And then hold that person responsible for the next 20 years for that. Did he slap his forehead when he got home and said, oh, man, I shouldn't have done or said or gone there. I think I better confess this. And you're right back in fellowship. Yet there are people over there who are going to hold that against you for the next 20 years. And you've already confessed it. Already confessed it. When fellow citizens spend decades recruiting a homegrown fifth column, then the population gradually becomes benighted. They join up with other witnesses for the defense and catch witnesses for the prosecution unprepared. When you're assaulted from someone else, be prepared for that. What do you need to do about that? That person has pulled the volitional trigger to intrude upon your privacy. There may be something involved in the affair that infected others. But nevertheless, your job is to stay in fellowship and let God take care of the details of things you don't have all the facts to therefore apply. History has provided enough examples for believers in Client Nation America to have been prepared to identify and prepare for the current crisis. Lord knows, I've been at this for 38 years, and I've been telling you about this for 38 years. Therefore, you're prepared and know what to do. And what is the thing to do? Keep coming back to Bible class, and when you leave this room, you go out there and apply what you know. And God will take care of the details. Your application is powerful. And God will take care of those details. You don't have the time or the energy to deal with everybody else you know and keep them all in line, or you're going to be upset about it. Not your job, God's job. A century of programmed indoctrination of the nation's youth by the propagandists within cosmic academia have now come to flower. And your children potentially are involved in that. They're the ones that they've decided to, what shall we say, focus upon. It's not the adults anymore. The Frankfurt School figured it out a century ago. And what did they figure out? We're tired of browbeating adults. They are already fixed in their concepts of what's right and wrong. But children are malleable. Let's start at kindergarten. And they have for a century. A century of programmed indoctrination of the nation's youth by the propagandists within cosmic academia have now come to flower. The brainchild of this academic strategy was John Dewey, who originated the strategies under the rubric of progressive education. Ever heard that term? It's not a new term. All the way back to the 1920s. A century of this. And parents, therefore, send their children off to school thinking that when all is done and they play that little tune, dun, 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 no, and then they all come into the stadium. And they all get the little piece of, parchment. Isn't this wonderful? Isn't it wonderful, Fred? He's graduated from high school. He's now an official propagandist for the dark side. Therefore, I do not now intend to repeat that study, but to provide a review of the beginnings, the background, the players, the strategies, the tactics, the original study exposed, but now become mainstream. Now, we've got a fractured first session. Okay, I've been here for over 38 years, and I've never, ever, except for my own failures in Channel 12, by not having the microphone where the newsman was supposed to sit and put it on. About the second or third day out, I was the one that's supposed to get the microphone? Where y'all keep those? Electronic contrivances fail. That one thing you learn when you're in the media, the gizmos that worked yesterday won't necessarily work today. That's why you do a mic check. Well, anyhow, there's that. And so what we've got here is a brief overview of progressive education. See what the overview is going to be.
Whoa. Why is it more? Oh, then there's this. Let me show you this. You're going to like this. Right here. Critical race theory. Do you know all about that? Yeah, somebody's nodding their head. You've done your research. Critical race theory. And this is not a track meet either. Then we have this right here, which is a rundown of the players. Okay. I got another page here. I want to see all the pages. Progressive education. Where do you send your children to school? I'm just asking. No raised hands. I'm going to give you, if you send your children to a public school, you need to know those four pages. And we'll start with that just a little bit early, say about a quarter till. Time for tea and crumpets.